To Daniel chapter 11. Last week we stopped 11 chapter and verse 10, I believe. Yep. And so we're going to go and pick up from there, 10 to 35. That means we are going to cover a lot of ground. Now there's a lot of stuff in here which is actually repetitious. Daniel already had some of those information given to him in his former visions and dreams. But this angelic being Daniel is meeting here is telling him very specific details, how that's going to unfold. And since all of these details have come to pass in the past, so I'm not going to go into all of them, but please do your own home study, because we want to focus at a very specific portion of those verses, and that is the question, is it the time of the end? Is it? And when you listen to some of the preachers and prophets and people who are going all over the place, you should never dare question them, because when they say it's the time of the end, then you better believe it. However, the Word of God is telling us to be extremely cautious before we definitely and with authority say the time we are in is the time of the end. Because there have been brothers and sisters for the last 2,000 years before us who have gone through similar situations like we are going through. And in their time, under their circumstance, they firmly believed unwaveringly that Jesus is right at the door. And so here, all these years later, we are still sitting here and saying, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And he says, I'm coming when the Father is sending me, not before and not later. It will be right on time. So knowing this, let's go to chapter 11, verse 10. His son shall wage war and assemble a multitude of great forces, which shall keep coming and overflow and pass through, and again shall carry the war as far as his fortress. Then the king of the south, moved with rage, shall come out and fight against the king of the north, and he shall raise a great multitude, but it shall be given into his hand. And when the multitude is taken away, his heart shall be exalted, and he shall cast down tens of thousands, but he shall not prevail. For the king of the north shall again raise a multitude greater than the first. And after some years he shall come on with a great army and abundant supplies. In those times many shall rise against the king of the south. And the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision, but they shall fail. We stop there for a second. How many of you recognized this is talking nothing but one war after the other? Well, we're not done yet. But the 14th verse, you shall maybe mark that somehow in your Bible. In those times, many shall rise against the king of the south. The king of the south is the one who's in charge of Egypt at that time. And the violent among your own people, so the people among the Jewish people who take the battle in their own hands and say, we are going to change it. He said, these people shall lift themselves up on what is the goal in order to fulfill the vision. In other words, they try to make it happen by force. And what does the angel say to Daniel? They shall fail. They will not succeed. You will never, ever advance the kingdom of God with violence or by force. Never. Then the king of the north shall come and throw up siege works and take a well-fortified city. And the forces of the south shall not stand, or even his best troops, for there shall be no strength to stand. But he who comes against him shall do as he wills, and none shall stand before him. If you can kind of keep up with me, you got them all sorted out, you know exactly what's going on, correct? And he shall stand in the glorious land with destruction in his hand. He shall set his face to come with the strength of his whole kingdom, and he shall bring terms of an agreement and perform them. He shall give them the daughter of women to destroy the kingdom, but it shall not stand or be to his advantage. Afterward, he shall turn his face to the coastlands and shall capture many of them. But the commander shall put an end to his insolence. Indeed, he shall turn his insolence back upon him. Then he shall turn his face back toward the fortresses of his own land. But he shall stumble and fall and shall not be found. Stop right there. There's one battle going on between two major forces. And obviously, for those of you who come Wednesday night, and you know that there are the battle are being fought first in the spiritual, parallel as you see it down here in the physical realm. And these are these battles between two major forces. Okay? In those days, it was north and south. In our days, it's east and west. And those of you who have lived long enough, you can understand after the Second World War, we thought, okay, we have some peace agreements, we have some peace, we got things done, let's go back to work. And we recognized there was a Cold War, that means the bombs were not flying, but the war never ceased. So we would have to write that like in Daniel, and an angelic being is giving us the insight. We will find out all the intrigues that are going on behind the scene between the East and the West, going back and forth and back and forth. I remember the time in the early 90s when I was in Russia. And then I was in Minsk station for two weeks actually. And a friend of mine who was a born-again believer and who was doing the interpreting for me in the class I was teaching told me, would you like to see what a Russian airbase looks like? And I said the first thing to him, aren't we in Belarus? And he said, oh yeah. But you know, you need to understand in the West, they're done. They think everything is over. They won the war. No, we just extract all the money from you, get all the support. So we have kind of democracy going on, but we are building like mad. We have the most sprawling Air Force base right here outside of Minsk. I said, I would like to see it. He said, well, my dad is a colonel there. And I call him because there is no foreigner allowed. So anyway, to many different ways, let me say it this way. I'm glad I'm still alive, but I was a crazy guy there and I probably have never changed. So I went. And one section of the base was all dark because we came and we met the colonel. And I never forget it. Forget about the airbase. When we went up to flights, the stairs in the apartment where they lived, there was a signal given by knocking on the door a certain way. Then a private opened up the door and checked who it was out there. Only it was my friend, whose dad was living in there, and me. And then came the colonel out, and looking at me, comes up and gives me the biggest bear hug. He's about a head taller than me. Coming to find out, he's a born-again believer. And after that, for 2 hours plus, we were in his apartment. He took his guitar out, and we were worshiping the Lord together. That's on a Russian airbase in Belarus. So we made it home, back to where I was teaching. But on the way in and on the way out, I saw the most modern MiG fighters right stationed there. And then I got my eyes opened that there may be a Cold War. But in the 90s, when you went to Moscow and you went to the Red Square, all the police cruisers were Ford Victoria Crowns with American flash lights on top. And I looked at my friend and I said, how did they get here? He said, oh, these are the gifts of the United States of America. We send billions over there, while in their hearts on the East, the Cold War never stopped. They were building like mad. So you can see maybe the people in the East and the West believing a certain thing, but there are forces at work which we cannot see, and our rulers and leaders obviously don't want us to see either. So they keep us kind of in check. And here is Daniel. He's sitting right now in the new empire called the Persian-Median Empire. And he knows what happened in the Babylonian Empire where he was in the palace. And now he is an advisor to the new rulers in town. And he knows that the battle has never ended. He understands that. He's in the midst of it. And here comes that angelic being and tells Daniel, you haven't seen anything yet. I'm going to show you the next 2,000 years. It didn't give him the time, but we now know 2,000 years later. Well, it's actually 2,600 years later from Daniel. We know that that battle has never ceased. It's always going on. And we obviously would say, well, when does the battle actually stop? I tell you when. Not until Jesus rules on this earth physically. It will not stop. There will always be wars. The whole Daniel chapter 11 is about wars, intrigues, flattery, deception, agreements, mergers in order to get advantages, only then to sneak up on your enemy and try to destroy, all for power and for wealth. And you say, oh, now we understand what's going on in the world we're living in. Nothing has changed. We haven't even finished yet. If you go down to verse 20, then shall rise in his place one who shall send an exactor. An exactor simply means somebody who is going to take all the money from the common people. Okay? So, in other words, there's a wealth transfer going on. So, have you heard lately? We are going to tax the rich. That's you. That's you. How do we know? In the new law that just passed, only in the Congress, it's not official law. If you have more than $600 in your bank account, you're considered the target of the IRS in the new law because you're considered rich. So when they talk about rich people, they think if you have under your name $600 accessible at any given time, you are considered rich. All of you are rich people. And there's somebody who's going to extract that from you one way or the other, okay, so that they can give tribute for the glory of the kingdom. Why? Here it is in that story. Here I can quickly insert that. The Romans stopped eventually the king of the north. And they said, oh, by the way, for all the damage you have done on the way back and forth, you are going to have to pay restitution. Well, the man of the north had no money anymore. Why? Well, we read last week, he was a very wealthy man. But he handed that over to his cronies who supported him. Does that sound familiar? So by the time he was done, he had no money left. So when the Romans come and say, oh, you're going to have to make restitution for all the damage you have done, on the way back, with the tail between his legs, the king of the north goes to Jerusalem. And he said, oh, I heard that there are treasures in that temple. He robs the Jewish temple of all the money they have ever collected that was hidden in the safe. It was a treasury in there, remember? And also took all the other stuff and gave it to the Romans as a tribute. So you have to steal from someone to pay off somebody else. I tell you what, my friends, nothing has changed. Nothing. And then in verse 23, and from now, the time that an alliance is made with him, he shall act deceitfully. And he shall become strong with the small people. Without warning, he shall come into the richest parts of the province, and he shall do what neither his father nor his father's fathers have done, scattering among them plunder, spoil, and goods. That's when he took all that money and then handed it out to his people. He shall devise plans against strongholds, but only for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his heart against the kingdom of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall wage war with an exceedingly great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for plots shall be devised against him. You see, one plot after the other. Even those who eat his food shall break him. His army shall be swept away, or many shall fall down slain. And as for the two kings, Their heart shall be bent on doing evil, be it the south or the north. On both sides, evil. They shall speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the time appointed. So here the angelic being says, these people sit at the table, they make peace agreements, they make, or today they have meetings via Zoom, say, hey, good friend, Joe, good to see you, and plotting evil behind the scenes. That's what Daniel hears here. But he said, and this is the good news, but to no avail, for the end is yet to be at the appointed time, at the time appointed. So it's not in their hands when this time has come. And he shall return to his land with great wealth, but his heart shall be set against the holy covenant, and he shall work his will and return to his own land. In order for the king of the north to go home, he had to go to Israel. At the time appointed, he shall return and come into the south. Listen, time appointed. So he goes towards the south. But it shall not be this time as it was before. For ships of Kittim. Kittim is the Hebrew word for the west. And the west was at that time the upcoming Roman Empire. He shall come against him, and he shall be afraid, and withdraw, and shall turn back, and be enraged, and take action against the Holy Covenant. He shall turn back and pay attention to those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Mark this. This was spoken 600 years before Jesus walks into the temple. And here it says that there is a person who goes into the temple and sets himself up as God, and he shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Jesus then makes a prophetic statement 600 years later and looks at his disciples and said, oh, by the way, you know when it's near, when you see the abomination of desolation in the temple. How is that possible? This already happened. Jesus said, it will happen again. It will happen again. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. Listen, undermine that. People who know their God stand firm. Sometimes in the Bible you read, and do great exploits. That means they take the necessary action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery. And some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white, until the time of the end. See that? Until the time of the end. For it still awaits the appointed time. We stop right there. I've mentioned many times John Lennox's book, Against the Flow. And in the beginning of the 11th chapter, he's writing this, he says, after an introductory paragraph that brings us to the death of Alexander the Great and the division of his kingdom among his four generals, the future is divided up into four movements. 11, 5 to 19, 11, 20 to 28, and 11, 29 to 35. This is what we are covering. And Daniel 11, 36 to 12, 3 is yet future, so we're not going to cover that today, obviously. So, he goes on to explain that these four movements, which he calls four periods. Interestingly enough, it didn't dawn on me until I read that again. In the 90s, there was a book published by the title, The Fourth Turning. And this is also, they figured out from the history that there are four seasons, just like Daniel's four generals. So that number four pops up everywhere. And he said these four movements, which he calls four periods. Within those four periods, Lennox says, we find some repetition, such as the horrors of Antiochus Epiphanes. We looked at him. He's a very terrible guy. The whole slaughter, he slaughtered wholesale and vented his rage against the Jewish people. It's now history. This is the man Daniel says will bring an end to the daily sacrifices, which we just had. That's that guy. That's the fourth generation ruler in the Seleucid kingdom, if you're interested in history. He went into the Jewish temple. He took everything out, stole everything, cleaned it out, built a new temple in there, constructed a new temple, a new altar in the temple, and rededicated that altar to the Greek god Zeus. And he dedicated by slaughtering a pig, which is a no-no among the Jewish people. It's an unclean animal, remember? And the Jewish people only could bring a sacrifice with a clean animal. So before we go into Daniel and look at all these things, let me quickly give you a little rundown who that god Zeus is. And as we read that, by the way, read it straight out of Britannica.com. When I read this, connect the dots between Zeus' dedication to the temple and the 21st century where you and I are living right now. It is unreal. Zeus will show up everywhere, even in our world, under a different name. Let's read it together. Zeus, an ancient Greek religion chief deity of the pantheon, a sky and weather god who was identical with the Roman god Jupiter. Sky and weather god. That's a guy who changes the weather. Okay? As ruler of heaven, Zeus led the gods to victory against the giants. Offspring in the Greek is Gaia. We call it today Gaia. That's Mother Earth. Greek personification of the earth as a goddess. Ever heard Mother Earth? And successfully crushed several revolts against him by his fellow gods. Let's go on. According to the Greek poet Homer, heaven was located on the summit of Olympus, the highest mountain in Greece, and the logical home for a weather god. The other members of the pantheon resided there with Zeus and were subject to his will. From his exalted position atop Mount Olympus, Zeus was thought to omnisciently, that means he sees everything, observes the affair of man, seeing everything, governing all, and rewarding good conduct and punishing evil. It's called a social credit system. Besides dispensing justice, he had a strong connection with his daughter Dike, justice. Zeus was the protector of cities, the home, property, strangers, guests, and supplicants. Wow. Go one more time back, would you? Besides dispensing justice, you see that? Justice. I don't know what kind of justice Zeus has. He had a strong connection with his daughter, Justice. Zeus was the protector of cities, the home, property, strangers. Zeus was the protector? That's when you have riots in the street. Remember, he is a war god. When Antiochus dedicated the temple in Jerusalem to Zeus, all hell broke loose. It was in 168 BC when Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes descended upon Jerusalem, massacring thousands of people, desecrating the city's holy temple and everything the Jews were living for. For the Jewish people, listen, the end of the world was upon them. The Jewish people's nationality was bound up in the temple. When somebody, another deity, is now in charge of the temple, for the Jewish people, it is the time for the promised Messiah to show up, to throw that deity out, to overthrow the rulers, and to set up his kingdom. That was the only hope the Jewish people had, and now nobody shows. So what do the Jewish people do? The Jewish people, led by a Jewish priest by the name of Mattathias, and these five sons, a large-scale rebellion broke out. When Mattathias died, 2 years later, his son Judah was known as Judah the Maccabee. He was known in our language as the hammer. Wherever he went, the hammer fell. How did they eventually conquer the Seleucid monarchy? Guerrilla warfare. Wherever they found these people, they went after them, attacked them. They were no match when it comes army to army. This was just a handful of people who just said, we are going to take care of the problem. Remember, Daniel got the message, the people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill the vision of the Messiah comes back, but eventually they will fail. All six, Mattathias and his five sons, died in battle. But they had some success. Within 2 years, the Jews have successfully driven the Syrians out of the city of Jerusalem. Successfully. Relying largely on that tactic of guerrilla warfare. The revolts turned out to be a success because they regained the temple. They went into the temple. Remember, only priests could get in there. They had one high priest left. They go in there, they cleanse the temple. And now they want to rededicate the temple back to Yahweh, their God, the God of the Bible. But there are certain rituals and certain rules and laws that govern how you can actually bring the presence of God back into the temple. And one of them was you had to have purified olive oil that was blessed by a high priest in order to light the menorah. So they brought that back in, and they found one flask of that olive oil. They filled the menorah with that one flask. One flask was for 24 hours. That was designed for every 24 hours. They stayed in the temple, rededicated the temple, lit the flame, and waiting to go out. They knew it will take 1 week, 7 days, for a Jewish high priest to have the oil blessed, first pressing a certain process and then bless it, otherwise they couldn't use it. Well, while they were thinking, after 24 hours it's over, the light kept on going for 7 days. And the Jewish people were celebrating because for them that was a mighty miracle. That was kind of a sign that the Messiah in person has not shown up, but his presence is in our midst. And that's where they declared the feast of dedication, which the Jewish people today know as Hanukkah, which falls in the same season where we have Thanksgiving, in the fall. Well, this story I just told you is not detailed out in the Old Testament. It is mentioned in the Gospel of John, where Jesus, when he is here, goes to Jerusalem, you find it in the 10th chapter, and celebrates the Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. If this would not be true, Jesus would never have associated himself with a lie. Never. So, according to the Talmud, which is one of Judaism's most central texts, the Judah Maccabees and the other Jews who took part in the rededication of the Second Temple witnessed that they believed to be a miracle. And that's just what I mentioned too. Even though there was only enough untainted olive oil to keep the menorah's candles burning for a single day, the flames continued flickering for 8 nights, leaving them time to find the fresh supply. This wondrous event inspired the Jewish sages to proclaim a yearly 8-day festival. Still today. I think it's November 28th, this season. Remember, the Jewish calendar goes with the moon, not with the sun like ours. The story of Hanukkah does not appear in the Torah because the events that inspired the holiday occurred after it was written. It is, however, mentioned in the New Testament, in which Jesus attends the Feast of Dedication. And you can look that up for yourselves. It's really powerful. Did you know, I put it up for you, did you know that on October the 3rd, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln declared Thanksgiving a national holiday? Now, before you get upset about me, let me say, I know that we are teaching all our children that Thanksgiving Day was celebrated when our forefathers came here. And that's true. But it was never a national holiday. So keep that in line. It was Abraham Lincoln who did that. And that was in 1863. He said it was to be the last Thursday, November, which always somehow fits into the Hanukkah celebration. Isn't that interesting? So John Lennox makes a very interesting thing going back to it. I just wanted to give you that. So we are in the week of Thanksgiving. Correct? So here's the thing. For some of you, your light maybe just flickers. You need a miracle. Let me say it again. If your light is only flickering, spiritual light, you need a miracle. Only a miracle can keep it going. We have way too many people in America. By name, we are Christians. We know about the Bible. We grew up in Sunday school, heard all the beautiful, sweet stories, but we don't believe in a miracle-working God. And if you really want to go victorious through the time we're living in and come out at the other end as a victor, you better believe in a God who can do miracles. Amen. You are not going to do that in your own strength. None of us will. It's not going to happen. We're going to go down like the Maccabees. We need to trust God's power, not our own power. And so when you get together with your family, and you're going to celebrate Thanksgiving this week? Make sure that you understand there is plenty to be thankful for. Even if you have only a little light flickering today, you can be thankful for and ask Him to let it light for a long time. And that takes a miracle in all of our lives. How many of you have ever been discouraged by what you see or hear today? We don't need to see hands. You can put their feet up too. There's so many things coming towards our way. We think there is absolutely a crazy world. But you know what? We know that our God is in control of what's going on. Daniel understood that too. And you and I know that. And now we have to put it into practice. If we cannot by faith give thanks to God for how He has gotten to us through all these messes, I don't know what you need. The very fact that you're still sitting here alive and well, and you don't have to wear a mask, and I don't think most of you are disobeying social distancing this morning. So that's not a miracle, that's just normal. You have a lot to be thankful for. So if you ever had a celebration for Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving probably gives you a little bit of different meaning. If you recognize how incredible God is and how He loves His people. Listen, this world may go in a handbasket down to hell. But you are not jumping in a basket. We're going to heaven. Keep that in mind. When we study history, we always have to remind ourselves. We are the most blessed people on the planet, not because we're better than anybody else, but because we know the one who's in charge of our lives. So, let's go back to that evil man, Antiochus, which Daniel, he fills half of the 11th chapter, that evil guy, going back and forth. So John Lennox says, even though Antiochus' oppression of the Jews will not usher in the time of the end, Daniel predicted that the people of Israel would experience persecution, war, captivity, and death over an unspecified period until the time of the end. The nightmare of the Holocaust was yet to come, remember. There is no expectation here of of the kind of deliverance that Daniel and his friends experienced in the earlier part of his book. And this is why Jesus, when he was with the disciples, spoke similar words like the angelic being spoke to Daniel. Only this time he's not talking about just the Jews, he's speaking to his disciples. And he's speaking to you and me. If you go to Matthew 24 with me, and read the first chapter 24, verse 3. As he sat on Mount Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" See, they had it right. They knew that they needed to, there is a sign, there's something that foreshadows his coming. So he said, okay, the other thing is, what we need to know is, are you coming when we see this sign? And when is the age of the end of the age? And Jesus said to them, it's going to be 2021. No, that's not what he said. But that's what we always hear from all kind of people. But Jesus said, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Boy, do we hear that. See that you are not alarmed. Listen, my friend, take these words to heart. You're going to hear wars, of rumors of wars, ships are moving, cruise missiles are flying, whatever. He said, that should not alarm you. That's a part of life. For these must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdom. By the way, nation against nation is down here on earth. Kingdom against kingdom, spiritual. They will fight. And there will be famines and earthquakes and various blazes. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. I tell you what, Mother Earth is pregnant for the last 2,000 years. You know, because nothing has come forth yet, correct? Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Keep that up there. Many will fall away. This comes in seasons. We were just talking earlier before the service about the newest partner research that just came out this week. I think it's on ChristianHeadlines.com. You can read the article. How many of you have seen it? Okay, only a few. And what is shocking is it's not talking about the sheep in the pews. It's about the shepherds. 38% of all senior pastors in America right now want to quit. Not quit the church and go to another church. They want to be out of ministry. What in the world is going on with the shepherds? When the sheep need strong leadership and leading and guiding and protecting them, the shepherds disappearing? That's a prophetic word, by the way. Jesus said, when the wolf comes, the shepherds will flee because they were only hirelings. 38% right now. That's unbelievable. They will fall away. They will betray one another and hate one another. How can you as a pastor go up to the pulpit on Sunday and say, people, I love you, I care for you, blah, 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 and then the next Sunday you come and say, that's my last Sunday. How is that going? You betray the very sheep God has given you to care for. And then they obviously say, God told me. Don't you dare say that. Because many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, oh man, do we live in that time. The love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures all the way to it, listen, there's a good ending coming. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What is the sign that the end time is here? Is it wars, rumors of wars? Is it signs and wonders in the heavens? Or is it the gospel being preached throughout the age? What is it? You tell me. The end of time is connected directly to the fulfillment of the gospel being preached. Has nothing to do with all the signs and wars. It's directly linked to the gospel. Why? The most important thing for Christ is that his word, his gospel, that he came to save to the uttermost, needs to be preached throughout the entire world. Every nation, every tongue must hear it and understand it. And the shepherds are disappearing from the pulpits? When we need to preach the sermon of the gospel the loudest? We might not going to be there where you think we are. But Pastor, don't you know? The Antichrist is alive. That guy was alive since the dawn. The first one showed up in the Garden of Eden. And every generation has him. Don't worry about it. We, you and I, we can help push that time frame. We can help to get it there. Share the good news with your friends. Don't you believe for a second everybody knows it. I don't care if people say, oh, I'm going to church, or I'm listening to so-and-so on TV. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you one-on-one sharing with people. There are many to be harvested, and there is nothing more powerful than one-on-one. John Lennox says, throughout the centuries of Christian history, there has been a constant danger of people failing to heed Christ's warning. They thought that the time was the end time, a mistake that often led to behavior which discredited the Christian message. Boy, even today, that's a danger, isn't it? During the Second World War, for instance, there were those who thought the activity of Hitler and Mussolini was evidence that the end times had come. But they were wrong. In this final section of his book, it should not surprise us, therefore, that Daniel issues a similar warning to those who would live 4 centuries after him. The angelic messenger told Daniel that some of his people would misread not only the time of Antiochus, but other historical situations also, and think the end had come. That would sometimes lead them to disaster. For instance, some would even make a futile attempt to bring in God's kingdom by force of arms. Case in point, for 2,000 years of Christian history, if you go a little bit back, you're going to recognize under the banner of Christianity, the Catholic Church slaughtered hundreds of thousands of people across the European continent because they did not believe the way they wanted to believe them. And so for them, oh, that's the end time. That's what Jesus said. We're going to get slaughtered. But he said, you cannot bring in God's kingdom by force of arms. You can only bring it in by preaching the gospel. That's the only way. And that needs to be said over and over. Let's go quickly to Daniel 11:14, and let's read that one more time. In those times, many shall rise against the king of the south. At that time, that would have been Egypt. And the violent among your own people shall lift themselves up in order to fulfill their vision, but they shall fail. And that's what they did. And everybody in Europe who tried to bring it in by force also failed. And if we in America want to do it that way, it will also fail. We need to be very, very careful ourselves that as we also live in the time when certain events are playing out, they point towards the last days. But we keep on preaching the truth. We don't want to ignore what's going on, and you're well informed. Our problem is not a lack of information. We got plenty of it. Our problem in the church especially is a lack of believing what God says, how the last days are coming. John Lennox makes a very good point on that. He says, if an event in history is a thought model or prototype of the end time, there will inevitably be a danger of confusing the prototype with the event that it foreshadows. The former chief rabbi of the UK, Lord Sacks, In his analysis of why religion goes wrong, writes, I love this, sometimes it is because religious people attempt to bring about the end of time in the midst of time. Let that sink in. He goes on to say, as examples of attempting to bring the end of time within time, Lord Sack cites the two major rebellions against Rome in AD 66 and AD 132. Remember, as a rabbi, he is interested in especially in the Jewish history, correct? That led to the destruction of the temple, the razing of Jerusalem, and 58,000 deaths. He comments, prior to the Holocaust, it was the greatest catastrophe in Jewish history. See, 66 AD is the revolt, 70 AD they ransacked the temple, and then the second revolt really razed everything to the ground. And obviously, it turned to be a wasteland after that. So, what Daniel is getting here from the angelic being is actually written out right at the beginning in verse 2. And now I will show you the truth. Now I will show you the truth. What Daniel is getting is the truth. Even if it is tough to swallow, and believe me, Daniel didn't want to write that. He wanted to have the best for his people. And believe me, I don't want to preach anything that sounds like it's going to be the end of the world. I rather just say, hey, love one another. Let's go to work. Just ignore everything and fall right into the pit. No, we need to be informed. We need to know what's going on. But our faith is never in circumstances. Our faith is always in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so different than the world is living. So, bringing us to the 21st century quickly, using Daniel as a foreshadowing, a prototype. What does history tell us where we are? History. I mentioned that before when I said the book The Fourth Turning, which was written by historians. And they primarily are more concerned about the United States of America, or what they call the Anglo-American world, because it goes back to England. So, and this is what they say, what the history is telling us. The reward of the historian is to locate patterns that recur over time and to discover the natural rhythms of social experience. By the way, we're in such a rhythm of social experiences. We're experiencing the social upheaval. You can't ignore it. It's here. So face it. In fact, at the core of modern history lies this remarkable pattern. Over the past 5 centuries, that's 500 years, Anglo-American society has entered a new era, a new turning, every 2 decades or so, the turning. He goes on, or they go on to say, let's put it up there. At the start of each turning, people change how they feel about themselves, the culture, the nation, and the future. What you say? We're watching this unfold. We are living right through it. Turnings come in cycles of 4. Each cycle, a unit of time, the ancients called the seculum. Together, the 4 turnings of the seculum comprise history's seasonal rhythm of growth, maturation, entropy, and destruction. Each turning comes with its own identifiable mood. Always these mood shifts catch people by surprise. Oh yeah, it will. It has. Who would have thought that we're going to go to lockdowns and the little virus is going to change our whole lifestyle upside down? And then that's going to be utilized by the social society movers and shakers, that we're going to be against one another? I heard even in our congregation, parents cannot go and visit kids and grandkids for Thanksgiving because they're fighting over who is vaccinated and who is not. Now that's a clever scheme of the enemy, isn't it? You're talking about taking things apart. He says, each cycle, a unit of time, the ancients called the seculum. So that's where each turning comes with its own identifiable mood. Always these mood shifts catch people by surprise. See that? So, and we have been caught by surprise as well, haven't we? So, America has gone already to many, many of those times. Right now, We are in the fourth turning of these four things. So that means you are captured by something that surprises us. And boy, we can say amen to that. And now we're going to heading towards the change. And in general, people don't like change. Okay? I normally tell the people, you can have the change. I take the real solid money. Just keep the change. You know? They don't like it normally because they're deadly serious when they talk to you. And very few people have lost the humor. Isn't that sad? So, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a good laugh. And I want to tell you, before I wrap it up here, okay, I am not a Daniel. I haven't had a visitation from an angel. Okay, just that you know. I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. Okay? There are certain trends by which we can go. I don't know the future, but I hold on to the one who holds the future in his hand. So I don't claim any knowledge except what I study. I love history. History will tell us a lot. And I can give you a brief rundown on our own history of America, how we went to the third turnings, and how it ended up normally in the fourth turning. Hold it down for you. Let's quickly go to, most of you have probably not learned that in school unless you are homeschooled, but the public school certainly is not teaching it. The 1760s were followed by the American Revolution, the 1850s by the Civil War, and the 1920s by the Great Depression and World War II. All these unraveling eras were followed by bone-jarring crises, so monumental that by the end, American society emerged in a wholly new form. That's now history. Each time the change came, its scant warning. Okay? As late as December 1773, November 1859, and October 1929, the American people had no idea how close it was, until it obviously hit them. Then sudden sparks, like the Boston Tea Party, that sets it off the first time. Then John Brown's raid and execution, and then the Black Tuesday when the stock market collapsed. That was 1929. Transformed the public mood. Well, that's only after the fact, not before. They're all were happy, and then when something like this happened, boom. It swiftly and permanently changed everything. Over the next two decades or so, society convulsed. Now we had to go to the changes, and we couldn't get away from it. Okay? So you see those historical things, how that happened, how it convulsed. Let me go on with the next one here. Let's put it up. Emergencies required massive sacrifices from a citizenry that responded by putting community ahead of self. Leaders led, and people trusted them. Here's the thing. This time around, this is missing. This is a missing element. Then they had leaders that led, and people trusted them. As a new social contact was created, people overcame challenges once thought insurmountable and used the crisis to elevate themselves and the nation to a higher plane of civilization. Stop right there. When you go to such a thing, the changes will occur, but how you respond and how the leaders are leading the people makes all the difference how the outcome will be. Right now, you and I need to pray that God raises up leaders who have a mind to think and a heart for God. If the United States of America can get that accomplished, we're going to get out of this and come out on the other end stronger than ever. If we're going to have lunatics up there, we are not going to go anywhere, okay? And all the ones who are falling in the category, they need to get out. And I'm not saying by force, remember? Force will accomplish nothing. You're going to have to pray, and then you go to vote, and you talk to your friends, and tell them to get off their lame, liberal, left-leaning horse, and saddle a different one. Okay, so we actually can accomplish something for the nation. I'm not giving up hope, as long as we Christians have our hope in the Lord. So you just need to see that. This is history. We came out already of three of those movements and every time succeeded, no matter how tough it was. The Civil War was not easy. The Revolution was not easy. Certainly, the Great Depression was not easy, but we came out and built better. Built Back Better, by the way, is a new age terminology created by Davos, okay? And our president thought that was a great idea. He never had a great idea all his life, but he also wants to sell it to us. As a new social contact was created, people overcame challenges one thought insurmountable. There's a lot of people think, we will never get out of the mess we're in. I don't believe it. Because they used the crisis to elevate themselves and the nation to a higher plane of civilization. That is still possible. It's never too late. Let's go on. Let's put the next one up. In the 1790, triumphantly created the modern world's first democratic republic. That came out of that. In the late 1860s, wounded but reunited, they forged a genuine nation exceeding new guarantees of liberty and equality. In the 1940s, they constructed the most prometheus superpower ever seen. The fourth turning is history's great discontinuity. It ends one epoch and begins another. Listen, one season will come to an end. We are right there at the point in the next 5-6 years when that cycle is turning. There will be a new one. How it's going to be depends on the people. It doesn't depend on the politicians. Politicians have never accomplished anything. It's the people. The people who know their God will do great exploits. Let me say it again. The people who know that God will do great exploits. This is not a time to back down. This is not a time to forsake a pulpit as a preacher. This is a time to stand up and lead the people into a spiritual battle of major proportion. And if we do it right, we can come out on the other end successful. Well, but it's the end of time. How do you know? Well, look, all the signs are here. The signs are not as important as the gospel being preached. Remember? Keep that in mind. Just as Daniel prophesied about many turbulent human events, then the angel said, but it was not the time of the end. It was not. Jesus said it. He said, but it is not the time of the end. And just as we in America go through a very difficult time in our national history, listen, the fourth turning does not mean it's the time of the end. Let's do what we are called to do. Be the light in a dark world, shining, and be what God wants us to be. We have a lot to be thankful for. And we have a lot to look forward to if we trust God and Him alone. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for a man like Daniel who faithfully wrote down what he has heard. Well, I certainly didn't like it that his people had to go to such turmoil. Lord, we don't like what we see ourselves today. We don't like what we hear. But we know that you are in charge. You have a plan. And Lord, whatever the future holds, it's in your hand, and we want to be in your hands as well. Lord, I pray for those who in our midst here are watching online, and I know there are many from other countries, and they may have other problems as well. But Lord, you own the whole world, not just us. We have brothers and sisters. Your kingdom is everywhere, Lord. Are we just asking you to raise up leaders in your body? Leaders who stand firm and who can lead your people. Lord, we ask you to raise up leaders in our nation that are strong, faithful, honesty, they have integrity, and they have their eyes on you. There got to be people like this, Lord, who are willing to put their lives on the line to lead the nation to all these turbulent times and bring them out to the other side victorious. Lord, we thank you that we can live in such a time as this. There are no coincidences in your kingdom. You raised us up for such a time as this. May all of us keep on sharing your gospel with family members, friends, wherever we have an opportunity. Or may we celebrate this week, Lord, because we are so thankful for who you are, what you have done, and what you keep on doing. May your name be glorified and exalted in and through everything. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen. Amen.